2 Peter 1, 12 through 15. Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. I consider it right, as long as I am in the earthly dwelling, to stir up by the way of reminder, knowing the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure you will be able to call these things to mind.
Thanks, Jacob. Oh, I didn't turn the projector on. You ever been in one of those situations where you've been reminded of something a time or two, maybe by your wife? Maybe you're the one doing the reminding. You're a parent, and you're reminding your son or daughter to, now, don't forget, take out the trash. Don't forget, it's trash day. And if you're in that latter stage, you've probably received the complimentary rolling of the eyes, because they feel a little insulted that, yeah, I got it, Dad, I got it, I'm not going to forget. Only to come home and the driveway, the trash is still sitting there, just as full as it was when you left. All that is just to say, you know, it's not just our kids who need reminding of things to do and the things that we want them to do. We need reminding. All of us have our various degrees of forgetfulness. Some of us are blessed with that more so than others. But we all have that problem of just forgetting. And maybe it's not the forgetting to do a deed. Maybe it's just we have forgotten to appreciate and to value something as we should, because we have forgotten something else that would allow us to value that. The Apostle Peter, in this second letter that he writes, at the very beginning of this letter, says, I'm going to tell you something that you already know. I'm going to remind you of something that you're already aware of. But let me tell you, so long as I'm in this tent, get used to it. I'm going to do that. I'm going to remind you. I'm going to keep reminding you, because these things are important. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13, he says, I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder. There are two words, or two phrases maybe, one phrase, one word, that I want to look at in this particular text. That is, the first one is this matter of to stir up. That tells me that there are times in which a reminder has a positive benefit to it. A reminder actually can cause me to get engaged in action. Think about what this word means. It is to wake up fully. It meant to arouse. Of persons that were asleep, of things such as the sea, to agitate, in the passive, of the mind, to excite, to incite, and to stir up. Thayer says it meant to arouse the mind or to render active. Sometimes we just need to be reminded. Sometimes there are just matters and principles that we have just kind of, we've got our focus on over here, and as a result of that, we have forgotten about some other things that when we are reminded of those things, it's like, oh yeah, and that stirs us up onto action. Reminding does that. Reminding is just a call to one's mind. It's just a putting in mind, a reminding and a remembrance. In context, you'll notice that Peter said, therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things. What was it that in the context that Peter was talking about, what was it that Peter felt like they needed to be reminded of? Well, you go back and you can look earlier in that context, and we'll begin reading in verse 3. Begin verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you'll never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. And then he says in verse 12, therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things. Verse 3, he had told them that God's power had granted everything pertaining to life and godliness. It was because of God that they were able to have life, and they were able to escape the corruption of sin and to know how to live a godly life. It was because of God that he had granted to them some precious and some magnificent promises. We think about some things that we get promised today. Nothing compares to what God has promised to us. John 14, a place has been prepared for us. Heaven awaits us. God cares for us. And so we cast our cares upon Him because He cares for us. Precious and magnificent promises. Therefore, Peter says, we must be diligent to add certain things to our life, to put on certain things. And be diligent to do that. He says that in verse 5 and he says that in verse 10. As if these principles are bracketed by, here's how you add these. The only way to add them is if you are diligent. You're not going to slide into it. You're not going to accidentally acquire it. You're going to have to set out to add these things to your faith. And that's going to take diligence on your part. You're going to have to plan and purpose to do that. Failing to add these qualities, he says, means we have forgotten. We have forgotten that we've been purified from our sins. We have forgotten that we are no longer going to be corrupted by our sins. We have forgotten about the precious and the magnificent promises. We've forgotten that we've received forgiveness. And so he says in verse 12, therefore, I'll remind you. I'll remind you so that you don't forget. I'll remind you of that so that it will help you to be diligent in all of these things. I think it's important that we read this passage every so often just to keep ourselves reminded of what is at hand, what is on the table, what has been granted to us, given to us, bestowed upon us. And that should help us in our diligence. But I want to take this phrase, this by way of reminder, and I want to look at some other places wherein I think we need to think about being reminded. A lot of times I think we create our own difficulties and we allow situations to become what they become because we've just forgotten. We've forgotten some things. And so I want to do some reminding for you. The first thing I want to look at, when we think about this matter of remembering certain things, I want to ask you, do you remember the day Jesus died? I want to start kind of gently because that's really what Peter is talking about. And we're going to gently move away from the context of 1 Peter chapter 1. But really what Peter is doing is he's reminding them of what you have received, what Jesus has done. Have we forgotten the day that Jesus died? I don't know how we could. And I'll tell you why. Because 1 Corinthians chapter 11 verses 24 through 26, every week we're reminded of that. In fact, on the front of the table that we have displayed our Lord's Supper, this do in remembrance of me. So every Sunday when we come together, and every Sunday when we gather around this table, do you know what the purpose of that is? The purpose of that is to be reminded. It's by way of reminder that we remember what was needed for us to be forgiven, what had to be done for us to be saved, and because of that sacrifice, what we now have. And so the Lord understood we needed to know that every week. We needed to start our week off the first day of the week. We needed to start our week off. Now remember, as you get into Monday and as you get into Tuesday and as you get into the rest of the week, you remember the sacrifice of your Lord. Do we remember the sin and the suffering in Matthew chapter 27, verses 26 through 31? The pain and the anguish. Do we remember the darkness and the death of Matthew chapter 27, verses 45 through 50? We're going over these quickly because we've talked about faces around the cross the last couple of weeks. Do we remember all that went on, all that our Lord took on for us? Do we remember that? If we do, what should that do for me? If I think about that, how should that stir me up? Well, the Bible tells us the impact that remembering that will do. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all. Therefore, all died. And he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. When I think about the cross of Christ, when I think about the fact that I'm not going to be held accountable for all of the past mistakes, all of my sins, all of the indiscretions that I've committed, I'm not going to be held accountable for that. I'm not going to receive punishment for my sin, because Jesus took that punishment. When I think about that, that controls me to the extent of wanting to do right. Secondly, it wants me, or it stirs me up to have that same mind. In Philippians chapter 2, you remember the Apostle Paul uses this example of our Lord dying on the cross. He uses the attitude behind that as an example. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus. The attitude that our Lord had is expressed in the action. I can say I love you, and I can say, oh, you're number one, and I can say I'm considerate of you, but my action will reflect if my words are a true reflection of the attitude that I really have. Jesus had a mindset that said, I'm going to do this because it's beneficial for them. When I understand what Jesus did, then I'm not going to have difficulty being a living sacrifice for him. Just a casual reading of the Old Testament, you get the picture that sin requires death. It requires sacrifice. It was a bloody business. The fact that someone would sin and violate God's word, violate God's law, demanded justice on God's part, and that justice demanded that a death, something be paid, that life be given. And so, when we think about the fact that Jesus became the lamb, became the sacrifice, when we think about that, is it any wonder that then when I understand what he did for me, that he stood in my place? I mean, every phrase that we use just seems to pale in comparison to what was done. Every phrase that we so commonly use to refer to what Jesus did, it just seems to lose the meaning and the significance. It's difficult to comprehend. It's difficult to grasp that someone would take my place, would voluntarily, doing the will of God, would take punishment like was inflicted upon them for all. And then we narrow it down and we say, for me. Is it really too much that God says, why don't you sacrifice yourself for the one who sacrificed for you? Is that really too much to ask? Give your life for the one who gave his life for you. You know, it will stir me up when I consider what Jesus did. What a wonderful, fantastic deed that our Lord did. It will stir me up when I have opportunities to do the same thing, to do the same thing. Look in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. For it is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. The impact of me remembering Jesus dying on the cross stirs me up, or should stir me up, to the things that we've mentioned on our slide. But let's step a little bit further away from the context of 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's think about the day of your conversion. The day of your conversion. What was that day? When you think about that day when you said, I believe. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. I really believe that. I believe that He died for my sins. I believe that He took that punishment for me. And I'm willing to make confession of that, and I'm willing to turn my life over completely to Him, to turn it away from the way that I've been living, and to give it wholly and completely unto Him. You know what that was? That was a day of obedient faith. Not just a faith that says, oh, I believe, but then I'm going to go ahead and live however I want to live. But the kind of faith that's described in Hebrews chapter 5, 8, and 9. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. Having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. That day of my conversion was the day my sins were washed away. Every mistake, every indiscretion, every violation, every poor choice, bad decision, all gone with one fell swoop. The blood of Christ washed it away. Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Ananias said. The resulting emotion of that is found in Matthew chapter 11. When all of that is off of my plate, when all of that I'm no longer guilty of, when all of that I'm no longer going to have to give an account of, you can understand why Jesus would say, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You think about the things that worry individuals. Many an individual have spent a sleepless night because of a poor choice that they made, a bad decision, or maybe a word that was spoken, an action that they engaged in that was not right, that they should not have done. And they spend a night in sleeplessness, concerned and worried about the implication, the ramifications of that. And Jesus says, you know, you've got a lot of those on your plate, not just one. And Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weighed down by those, heavy laden by those choices, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. As a result of that, finding rest from that, there's a degree of joy. when you come up out of the watery grave of baptism, when you've been taught what it is that the gospel of Christ would have you to do, so that you can step into the grace of God, step into a relationship with Christ, and you know as soon as you come out of that water, those sins are gone. Every poor choice, every poor decision, every indiscretion, violation, everything, every mistake you've ever made, God says, I've washed it away. All that you've been worried about is gone. No wonder there's a relief. But there is an almost immediately the relief from that, but then there is joy. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 39, I know that because that's exactly what happened to the Ethiopian eunuch. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing. The day of your conversion was a day of obedient faith, of sins being washed away, of relief and of joy. What should that stir you up? When we remember how we felt, when we remember the emotion of that day, we remember what commitment that we made that day, we remember what our Lord did for us that day, it should help us to keep a strong faith. Think about Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 14. In Hebrews 3 and verse 14, the context is encouraging people to do what needs to be done, to stay faithful, to stay true. Don't give up. And to do that, he says in verse 14, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm all the way until the end. It'll help us to remain dedicated. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say? Jesus said. I'll tell you what, it'll also help us not lose our salvation. When we think about what led us to that moment of decision, we think about what led us to give our life over to the Lord, we remember the emotion of that moment, we remember the feeling that we had, we know by faith what God did for us. In Psalm 51 and verse 12, we can say as David did, restore to me the joy of your salvation, sustain me with a willing spirit. Look at a third thing. You remember the day you were married? That probably will depend upon which part of the marriage I'm asking. And it probably will depend upon which party I'm asking. Wives may remember a lot more about it. Husbands may be clueless about that. I'm not talking about all the things you're probably thinking about. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the covenant that you made. Do you remember that? Do you remember that in Malachi chapter 2 and verse 14 that you made a covenant? It talks about the fact that they had been violated the covenant some in the day of Malachi. Do you remember that day, the day that you were married? I'm not interested in the color of the bridesmaid's dress. I'm not interested in the location of the marriage. I'm not interested in any of the physical details of that. I want you to think about the fact, do you remember that on that day, you said, I'm going to stay with you. I'm making a covenant with you, with the wife of my youth. And I'm not going to deal treacherously with that, as they were doing in Malachi chapter 2. You made a covenant. You said, according to Genesis chapter 2, verses 22 and 23, that I'm going to leave the home that I've been in and I'm going to start a new home with you. Remember doing that? Do you remember in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 6 that you said, the two, I guarantee you, the two shall become one. I bet at some point in time that was mentioned in your service. And that together, for the rest of your life on this earth, you're going to live faithful to one another, faithful to that covenant, leave the old home, join yourself to this home, and that you made a covenant and a promise to do that. There were signs by the rings that were pledges of that covenant. There were vows that were exchanged that gave the details of that covenant. But you made a covenant to leave and to cleave and the two to become one. So what would that stir you up to do? Well, I'll tell you what, it'll stir you up to be faithful to your vows. Because you see, in Matthew chapter 19, we learn that what God has joined together, let not man separate. And so when you made a covenant, God put you in that covenant. God put the two of you together, and in the eyes of God, you became one. And if God has joined you together, the point that Jesus is making when they came to him with the question, can we divorce our wife for any reason? After Jesus says, from the beginning, what did God say? Reminds them of that and then says, therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. The answer was no. Because you see, you made a covenant. That will encourage you to be faithful to your vows. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4, marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled. For fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Yeah, but I didn't know. I don't care. You made a covenant. Well, I didn't really know that she was. I don't care. You made a covenant. Well, I didn't know that he would become. I don't care. You made a covenant. You see, once we remember that we made that covenant, that helps us to be reminded of our vows and stirs us up to our vows. And let me tell you what else it does. Those who haven't entered that covenant yet, those who aren't married yet, it makes them think twice about that. Now look, do you want to do this? Is this what you want? This isn't some infatuation. This isn't something that, well, we're going to go together for a while. And, oh, there's someone else cuter. I think I'll go and be with them. It doesn't work that way in marriage. It may work that way in junior high and high school and college, but it didn't work that way in marriage. You're making a covenant. You're making a promise. You're pledging vows. You're pledging action. You're pledging faithfulness. When I remember that covenant that I made, not interested in the dress, not interested in the occasion, not interested in the cake, not interested in anything else. When you stood before Almighty God and you made a covenant, you need to be faithful to it. Because God's holding you faithful to that. And what God has joined together, let not man separate. You pledge to love and to honor. Regardless of what the other one does, regardless of how the other one acts, you pledge to do that. You see, when we think back to the day that we were married and we are reminded of the fact that you made a covenant, you're reminded of the fact that you said you would leave and that you would cleave, and you're reminded of the fact that God made you, the two of you, one, I tell you, that'll help people stay true to their vows. That'll help people stay faithful to one another, and it'll help people love and honor. Because if it's not done, your prayers will be hindered. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. There are ramifications for not fulfilling what God has destined for marriage. There are ramifications for that in this life and in the life to come. One final thing I want to look at. And that is, do you remember the day your child was born? Well, I do. I can remember. No slight on Luke or Mary Beth, but I certainly remember the day Ruthann was born. I do remember Luke and Mary Beth, but I remember Ruthann because the firstborn. Wow. Now I'm officially a father. And I can remember Les and I being very emotional about that, her probably more from pain, but I remember being emotional more from the standpoint of, wow, I'm a father. It's what I wanted. Couldn't wait to get married. Couldn't wait to have children and start raising them aloud. Wow, now it's here. And there's great pain and joy in that. The day that your child was born. But there's also responsibility in that. And I can remember talking to my dad, were it not for my mom, they would have never had any children, because there are some situations in my mom's family and my dad's family, and Dad just wasn't real convinced he even wanted to have any children. Like, it's just too much responsibility. It scared him to death, that responsibility. But I think that's why he was a good father, too, because he understood the responsibility and he took that seriously. In Judges chapter 13, there is this responsibility that Manoah recognized. And he entreated the Lord and he said, "O Lord, please let the man of God whom you have sent come to us again, that he may teach us what to do for the boy who is to be born." Now, I recognize that some of what Manoah probably was thinking was, this was an incredible event that's taken place here, and all because of the hand of God, so God must have something special in mind, and so please send the man back and tell us what special thing that God has in mind for this one. But you know, the same thing could be argued from Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, that when we have children, there is a responsibility. Train up your child in the way he should go, in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Solomon said, train up a child the way he should go, and when he's old, he won't depart. Proverbs 22 and verse 6. Well, what's the way that he should go? Paul tells us that, Ephesians 6 and verse 4, the discipline and the training of the Lord. The day that your child was born was a day of pain and joy and a day of new responsibility. What should that do as we think about that day? It should stir us on to teach them. Having children, for many individuals, that's not the difficult part. The difficult part is remembering that now that I have these children, now that I have this child, it's not just a cute baby that's just going to raise itself. I've now been placed under a responsibility. I'm responsible to teach them. I'm the mom. I'm the dad. These are my kids. Sometimes I think some parents are so enamored with having children, they forget it comes with responsibility. I'm responsible to teach them. "You shall teach them diligently to your son," speaking of the law of God. "You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." I'm responsible to discipline them. I'm the one that's going to teach them about punishment. I'm the one that's going to teach them about the breaking of the rules comes punishment. I'm the one that's got to do it. There's no such thing as, "Well, I just love them too much to do that." Well, you don't love them with their scriptural love, because their scriptural love will punish them when they disobey. In Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 24, "He who withholds his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently." See, that's scriptural love. Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 18. "Discipline your son while there is hope, and do not desire his death." Proverbs chapter 23, verses 13 and 14. "Do not hold back discipline from the child, although you strike him with the rod, he will not die. You shall strike him with the rod and rescue his soul from Sheol." But let me tell you, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 21. "Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart." I've been around homes and been in homes when there's a lot of yelling and screaming, but I don't see a lot of discipline. Maybe the parent thinks that all the yelling and the screaming is discipline, but that's not what's described in God's Word. There's a way in which I can act that will just exasperate them, will just want them to get out of the house as fast as they can get out of the house and never turn back and never look back and never return. I don't want that kind of relationship with my children. I don't want them living with me their whole life, but I don't want them feel like that they can't come back. I want the kind of relationship with them that that they know that home is there if needed, and they're happy to come home, and they're joyful when the reunion is there. I don't want the kind of home where, boy, once they get out of the house, they are gone and I never see them again. You see, that's exasperation. That's an expression of years and years of being exasperated in a home that's not being ran in a godly fashion. When I remember the fact that, yes, it was a day of pain, and yes, it was a day of joy, but it was also a day of responsibility. I can enjoy those children. I'll worry. I'll stress. I'll pray diligently at times as I think about the stages of life they're going through and the choices that are falling upon them, and that they're the only ones that can make that, and that they're going to be the ones that are going to have to make some choices that will impact their life forevermore. And I stand and I pray and I hope that we've trained them to make good, godly, scriptural choices. But in the end, they've got to make those for themselves. But when I think back to the fact that I've been given a responsibility, I tell you, that'll make me think twice about how I spend my time. That'll make me think twice about how I relate to them and interact with them, and the time that I'm going to need to be able to teach and to be able to discipline and not live in such a way that would exasperate them. Well, on and on and on we could go with things that we need to be reminded of that impacts how that we will live. I would suggest to you that in any relationship that you're in or any responsibility that you have, go back and be reminded. Remind yourself of, in the beginning, what you committed yourself to. In the beginning, what you felt. We all, at times, can, in whatever relationship we're in, we all can find ourselves getting to kind of a stage of stagnation. We can find ourselves getting ourselves to a stage of taking things for granted. And when we do that, when we start taking things for granted, the very first thing that will happen is I will fail to value the relationship as I should. And if I fail to value it as I should, I'll fail to engage in it as I should. I fail to take part in it. I'll fail to do what needs to be done. And other things will take my time. And all of that's because it all started with I took it for granted. And I took it for granted because I forgot what I committed myself to. And when I do all that, as we were talking about in Bible class, you start down a long road. A road that you'll find yourself being completely unhappy, not just because of your own emotions, but you'll be unhappy because our Lord will look at you and say, that is not what I desire. If you're here this morning, your life is not what it needs to be. Maybe we haven't hit where you need to be reminded, but I'll bet you know what you need to be reminded of. Go back and think about it. The various things in your life. Go back and think about the way that God wants you to live. Whatever it is, go back and be reminded of what it was that drew you to that, caused you to go that direction, made you take that choice or take that decision. Be reminded of that. I guarantee you, as Peter said, it will stir you up. Sometimes in life, we just forget. We just take things for granted. And sometimes we need to be jolted out of our stupor and to be reminded of the fact that, you know, at any given time, all of this could be over. So many times we forget about how quick time can go away from us, how quick we may be here today and gone tomorrow, and we're in this stupor of we've got time forever. And sometimes we're jolted when a tragic sickness takes place that reminds us, oh yeah, life is brief. I need to make sure that I take advantage of the opportunities that I have now and not think they'll always be around. Don't think, well, I missed that choice. I'll have another chance to make another choice. That might have been it. If you're here and your life is not what it needs to be and we can help you make it right, won't you let us know if you'll come forward? Well, together we stand and sing our song.